Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we would thank you for the privilege we have to come together today, to come from a distance, and we can sit together, we can inquire after you, we can talk and share, we can discuss, we can also joyfully seek after you and co-share a dependence and a reliance upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to bring each one of us and also as a group into an awareness of your presence and know that it's before our Maker, our God, and the one who loves us and who has saved us to reveal yourself to us. It's a joy of your heart and of ours to be taught by you. I ask you to bless our time together today. Fill us with motivation and a hunger and a thirst that is only satisfied as we receive revelation from you. Bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie doke, brothers and sisters. This is the agenda for today. Our bouncing gentleman, Mr. Study Objectives. We're going to do a couple songs, and they are from a group that, the same group, we listened to a song or two last week from. We're going to read today again. We are going to discuss our homework today and focus centrally upon that and looking at our study on perfected, starting in 1 John 2nd chapter 5th verse and its first use, and then the other uses in 1 John. And we will use Blue Letter Bible as a refresher to look at aspects of how we might do a word study like that. Then we're going to go to the structural diagram, just by way of reference. We'll remember, as was mentioned before we started the study, that on the website is a PDF, of which I'm going to do the video and the audio for it, on a how to do a structural diagram one step at a time, focusing on the paragraph that we're looking at. We'll just glance over that today just by means of reference. Verse to key off of today is 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. And again, we're going to dig deep into meaning of that word in 1 John and that verse, recognizing and realizing that it's the express foundation of the epistle of John in reference to the life of God that resides within us. Okay. All right. What you see over on the left, you guys, is these first panels are represent the new PDF that's up online on the site, having to do with how to do the structural diagram. And we're going to come back to that a little later when we get farther into looking at the meaning and understanding of perfection and perfect as John presents it in his epistle. So we're going to jump over all of that. And again, there'll be video and audio added to that. We're going to jump down here. All right. So looking at perfection, that was our homework assignment out of 1 John. This is just a kind of a splash panel, putting together a couple passages quoted in poster form, referencing perfection and perfect out of John. Having to do with perfection, having to do with life, love, and also, as you can see in the lower left, having to do with death. Anyway, so that's what that is. What we're going to be doing is, from this splash screen, as we look through our definition, and as we resolve what we would interpret as the meaning of perfected and be perfect and so forth, and is made perfect or made complete in 1 John, we'll be referencing this chart, keeping in mind as we do our discussions, how the Father has qualified us, and looking at Ezekiel and what the prophecy was in Ezekiel, the fulfillment in the incarnate Christ, our participation by means of the death and resurrection of Christ, the cross. A question would be this one down here, and hopefully, let me blow that up so everybody can see it. We'll be asking the question, how is this so in the context of perfection and perfect? And we want to sort that out, but we want to sort it out as we come to a confident understanding of what is meant, as John uses the word. So perfected in love, keeping in mind what John stages that in, the fellowship that we have in the first paragraph, any perfection and perfection in love has to do with how John starts us out in the epistle. So this brief statement, the fellowship in the expression of the divine person, is really what we're talking about. Our joint participation in his expression directly has to do with our understanding of perfected and being made perfect. Terms like keeping, abiding, and walking that we see in this paragraph, verses chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, keeping, abiding, walking, has to do with our Lord's life and our joint participation in fellowship. And the word perfect is specifically and purposely used by John to convey what's happened in this joint participation. So that's what this panel is. Any questions? Stop me if you have any. All right, here's a splash screen just by means of introduction. What we're actually going to do initially is... some of us, I'm sure, are quite used to doing this type of thing. We're doing a what you might call a word study. And by word study, we mean we're looking at a particular word and or phrase out of John. And we're looking to source the definition or meaning of the word. But in order to arrive at that, we have to go through a couple different types of things. One of the things, upper left, is if we're familiar with it, in Hebrew and Greek, but we don't have to be. We can utilize English tools to derive at that, and we've been briefly introduced as a group to doing that, and we'll touch on it again today. Different Bible study methods would focus on trying to grapple with a meaning of a word. A lot of times, looking at it, for instance, these two illustrations of the Bible in front of us, this colored one and this underlined one and notes and so forth, we assume usually a meaning, or we'll readily pick up a meaning we might find in the bottom of a page, a footnote that references this particular word is used here in other places, and this is what the normal meaning is. And we'll take that understanding and incorporate it. What we're trying to do is come to our own understanding and interpretation of the word and arrive at a meaning because we've covered enough of the various references and cross-references. We've looked at compared translations. We've looked up an English dictionary. We've looked up, for instance, another reference work that we can use to get to see what somebody else might say or how it might be enhanced our understanding, for instance, synonyms of the New Testament. Sometimes we'll touch on those when we look at comparing translations, again, which we're going to use today. And again, we're going to use that as we look at Blue Letter Bible as a useful tool. Synonyms give us another meaning for a word, but it also in turn, they give us, might highlight a different aspect of the word. John's using a word specifically, surrounds it in the context that hones the meaning down to precisely what he wants us to understand. And again, that's what we're after. So the assignment was this. If this structural diagram here, just by means of reference, and this we're go over and learning how to do a structural diagram. But when we look at the component parts of the paragraph, we find down in the middle of it a contrast introducing a central theme. One might say the dominant theme in this particular paragraph is a sidebar study. We're looking at what is meant by perfected. So whoever keeps his word, God's word, in him, in this person, truly love for God is perfected. Now, there's several ways to interpret that. Just as we look at it in first blush, there's probably three or four ways to interpret an understanding of perfected. What we're after is the one unique one that John is using, and we're forced to look at how else he uses it in the epistle, where else he might use it, and then also where that particular word is used in the quad, the other epistles we're using for reference, and then also throughout the scriptures. And so we have tools to help us to do that. And of course, that brings us to the Blue Letter Bible. The other passages we're looking at here, you see in the graphic of the whole epistle here, appear up in chapter 4. And that's in chapter 4:12 and chapter 4:17 through 18. So there's five places that that particular Greek word rendered perfect or perfected occurs in John's epistle. That's our primary source for an understanding of the meaning. And what helps us hone in on the proper meaning is the context, the verses around it, paragraph it appears in, the chapter, and then also having developed it by three chapters later, how it appears in chapter 4. Now, I know initially we weren't maybe thinking all of that when we started to do the study. We were just trying to get a handle on how to do a look up a meaning and using Blue Letter Bible and so on. So what we're actually looking at in our focus study is here's the four places, the five places it occurs. Should be five here. Anyway, I got four up there. What we'd want to do at the end of our study is come back to this page and write down what it means. So that's what this page illustrates. It's just a place to put your notes. So in order to get here, we've got to go through a couple hoops. First one is we'd look at comparing translations. So we're looking at that passage in 1 John 2:5, and we've done this together already. You can use Power Bible, or you could use Blue Letter Bible, or you could use other different Bible sources, Logos Bible software, or online Bible study, or different Bible study tools would allow you to pull up different versions of the Bible and see what that particular word is, how it's used, or how it's rendered in the epistle. Now, let me show you Blue Letter Bible. My assumption is you guys are familiar with this because I've been giving it out for years, or you have another tool yourself, or if you want one of these, I can get it to you. So if we would go to chapter 2, and I'd simply right click on the page of 1 John chapter 2, I can pull up down here, says, full compare links. So just as comparing translations. We did this last time. So then a little header comes up, full compare under a given verse. We're in verse 5. If I hit full compare, up comes a little box that has all the versions that I have currently loaded in here. And here's the thing I have already. I simply copied this page to our study guide. And that's what we have here. So we have, and I highlighted in yellow here, the different words. And then there were only two, actually, that were used in the different versions. And so I put them up at the top of the page. So that's what this page represents. So we're dealing with in English, perfected and or made complete. Perfected and or made complete. Now, one of the things you also would get from comparing translations is looking at the verb structure, subject and verb and so forth, of what it's talking about. And then the current tense of, for instance, in the American Standard Version up here, where he says, hath been perfected. There's just a little quiz question. There's no really extra credit for answering this question, but it'd be good if you did. What is the tense of hath been perfected?
Past tense.
Past tense. So what's that telling us about this particular interpretation of the Greek word in the context of this sentence?
It's already been accomplished.
It's been accomplished. We may not know how or why or when, but the American Standard Version presents it to us that that in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. That will become important to us and significant as we look at the context of the whole paragraph. When we're talking about keeping his commandments, we're talking about keep his word, we're talking about abiding. The tense indicates in reference to whatever was perfected presents us a context for understanding keeping his commandments. And we'll be talking about that. All right, and then is made complete. This is the, I think this is a British something or other Bible, BBE. The love of God is made complete. And so you look at those two things and we'd get an understanding of, we'd want to understand the tense from is, and is can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. We don't need to talk about that right now, but just we're aware of it. So that's what we're looking for in comparing the translations. Got perfected, perfected. We've got made perfect. Anybody see? This one is pretty good down here. And this is 20th century New Testament down here in the middle of the page. In that man, the love of God has indeed reached its perfection. So we're thinking of in the context of past tense, we're looking down here of kind of a dynamic going on that perfection has been reached in the context of what this verse is saying. Been perfected, reached, hath been, has truly been, emphatic. Remember the word truly on that little chart I gave you in reference to grammatical connectives. Truly is one that indicates an emphatic, a stress, an underscore, an underlining. We see that also here in the New American Standard. And then love is truly indeed, again.
Would indeed be one of those two, Mark?
Yes, it would.
Okay.
And has reached for, okay, so that's what this is. So you have these for reference, and I don't know, did anybody take time to do a compare translations in your research for looking at the meaning of perfection and perfect?
Some.
Okay. Well, I encourage you to do it. It doesn't take long. And that's what these are. And then here's the other verses. Here's 4:12. Again, same words used, which is no surprise to us because as we'll find out as we get to a blue letter Bible, it's the same Greek word that is being used. So there'd be a limited number of ways that that would be interpreted or rendered. Then we have 4:17, once again, the same words, perfected and made complete. All this is setting the stage for us before we go to actually look up definitional words out of the Blue Letter Bible, how it is defined. And then in 4:18, we only have one, and that's perfect. So that sentence in the paragraph of 4:18 that it's in dictates how it would be interpreted. So the made perfect, the same folks that had made perfect before, they put it here, where are we at? On the end of it, and he who is not free from fear is not complete. So they have complete again in their mind, but they have to phrase it differently, of course. I don't see any other made completes here. All right. Any questions on how to do that? I'll show you in the Blue Letter Bible how to do it in a second.
Well, I just have a question about perfected, perfection, perfect, like the different, like the verb and the noun and the adjective.
Yeah.
When it's used in all of those different situations, does it still mean the same thing?
Well, we're searching out the root meaning. We see a specific application in John here. We see a different, the original word and tense and all that that we see each of these versions translate for us, render it the same. These also historically cover different centuries, these Bible versions.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what would dictate it would be their understanding, which appears to be quite common or in agreement on their understanding of the Greek text and the Greek word that's used. So we'd have a high level of confidence that that's indeed what we're looking at today. We might have to bring our mind in line with it as we discover more about it, because today we might have in our own minds the word perfect meaning something that wasn't originally intended. We've got to sort that out.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't, that didn't really directly answer your question. It gave you a little bit more information. So we got to keep in mind what we're looking at. So the 20th century New Testament or the New American Standard or the NIV or the American Standard Version, those, they're 100 years apart. King James is several more hundred years apart,
mm-hmm.
or Darby, or I have other ones. There are other Youngs down here. As we look at those, they all have a usefulness, and they convey to us a particular rendering at a particular time in history of a group of academic and or scholars or group that got together and did a translation, presumably of the original Greek text that they had access to. Some use different sources in reference to the original Greek text and or variances that occur, but we have a high degree of confidence that they're all conveying to us their same understanding of whatever source that they're coming from. So perfect here is good one for us to start doing a word study together in First John, seeing that there's an awful lot of agreement with our sources. Where we'll come up against it is what we bring to the table. And well, that may mean that here and so forth. I'm having a tough time taking that because I'm interpreting John differently. And that's what we have to sort out.
But doesn't the Holy Spirit help you with that through the ages, through the centuries, when they're translating?
Doesn't help who with that?
The person that's translating it.
Well, one would hope so. If they're a Christian person translating it, that they're doing it responsibly on their knees, waiting for insight from him and in dialogue with other brothers and sisters that are schooled enough to be able to do the particular work, we would assume, as he would for us, help us come to a proper understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, when I look, say, for instance, the people who presented to us the Revised Standard Version, and I think it was, what, about 1950, 52, something in there, Revised Standard Version. I don't know them personally and did not. My assumption is they're Christian people, or why are they taking the time? But there's many academics that enjoy this type of work and have a great high regard for the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. And is it a requirement to be able to translate out of Greek a word into English? And is it a requirement, if it's the Bible that you're doing it with, that you'll be a Christian person? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if it was or not. One might hope so. But so that's subject to, in reference to, well, then can the Holy Spirit get through to a non-Christian person who's dealing with Holy Writ, with scriptures, out of respect for a religion they might not adhere to, and the Holy Spirit to give him insight and perception and so forth. Mm-hmm. We don't have a direct answer to that. Our trust and reliance is the Holy Spirit's quite able to present to us a proper understanding of the Word of God if we do due diligence to it and so on. And so we do, how much do I got to be concerned about somebody translating it 300 years ago? Well, mm-hmm. We've got to see that that is what's going on. And so let's just do as much work as we can to keep our confidence there and not work with a certain degree of naive assumptions.
Mm-hmm.
Does this make sense?
Yep.
Okay. And Thank you. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes and collect myself. Okay, that was enough time. Here we go. Blue Letter Bible, word meaning. Now we're looking for word meaning. And so everybody, I would assume, knew how to get to 1 John 2:5 when they pull up Blue Letter Bible. I'm very happy to pull it up if we want to do that together. But does this page look familiar? There's two panels here, this one and this one. This one then pulled up this one down below with the list. Do you all know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
Okay. So here we have 1 John 2:5, and we want to go to the tools because we're going to want to look up word meaning. So the next panel would show us what we looked up. These now are the other passages we're looking up, and it lists, of course, the whole epistle. And so we'll be working our way through each one of those. When we hit tools, then we'll pull up over here on the left. We'll pull up the verse itself in the interlinear. Let's see it highlighted here. Anybody familiar with this one?
No.
Okay. And then you see the words, the text in English running vertically on the left. And then we get our way, work our way down to has truly been perfected. Now, the Blue Letter Bible is not handicapped, but limited to present the interlinear in the New American Standard Bible. And I think it does it also in the King James. I can't remember. But anyway, this one pulls up in the New American Standard Bible and uses the same words we're concerned with. But the one we're primarily focused on is the Greek word, which is right here. G for Greek, number 5048. That is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance word number. A brother years ago took his life and numbered every single word in the Hebrew and in the English by a in the Greek by a number. So 5048 in the Greek happens to be I should pull up Power Bible or Blue Letter Bible so we could listen audibly to that, but we won't, to how that word is rendered. And so 5048 is this particular Greek word. Now, all we're doing this for is to get to the 5048 so we can hit that number and go here to the definition. Hit that number and now you'll pull it up in the lexicon. Lexicon, just word for dictionary. Greek dictionary, Strong's Greek dictionary. Strong's number, here's the Greek word. Here it is in big, bold, pretty looking blue letters. Transliteration of that, the word transliteration simply means a Greek letter put in an English letter. So alpha, beta, you know, if you do the Greek alphabet and so on, each Greek letter can be rendered in English in the English alphabet. And so you see it in the English alphabet right here. Most of the time, none of us care too much about it unless we're going to show off in a bunch of group people. And I quit doing that a long time ago because people never paid attention anyways.
I remember how to pronounce it.
Oh, you okay. Wait. Let's have quiet now so we get this recorded. Go ahead, Landy.
Okay. Talaho.
Talaho?
I think so.
Okay. You know, let's just jump there real quick.
Won't you don't be... trust me.
No, I do. But let's see. This is.
I like the way it sounded, I guess.
You did?
Yeah.
Okay. That was good.
Let's and see, Kurt was pull... making fun of it. So I guess that's why I remember.
Okie doke, 2:5. Here we go to lexicon. Here we go down here to. Can't get to it. Where am I going? There we go. There we go. Okay, ready?
Yep.
Say it again, Landy.
Talaho.
Ready? Here we go.
Strong's G 5048. Talaio.
You're close. I left off a syllable in there, I think.
Talaio.
Here we go.
Talaio.
Strong's G 5048. Talaio. Talaio.
Talaio. Okay. I can close this and we'll go back to this. Okay, so what we've got here then are, we've got the Greek word, we got the number, we got Strong's definition, which is short. You can pick that up in Power Bible, pick it up in a lot of reference materials and so forth. Strong's definition. And then we'll look up Thayer's definition, which is a little bit more exhaustive. That'll be the next panel. But just in reference to Strong's definition, it's hidden behind my camera here. I got to read it. So to make it short, we just read to complete or literally accomplish or figuratively consummate in character, consecrate, finish, fulfill, make perfect. So we have some synonyms. So
what does that mean figuratively? What does that mean?
In character, yes. Well, it says figuratively consummate in character. We'll find out a little bit more of that when we look at Thayer's, because there's several bits of information having to do with that aspect of the definition in Thayer's lexicon. It'll be on the next page. Okay, what we're looking for now is we'll get just like an English dictionary, we'll get several different definitions of that same word, and so Strong's will give us that, and then we'll get a little bit more of that in Thayer's. And it's up to us to hone it into the closest definition that we see in a resource material like this. Next page is, this is Thayer's. And here's the full entry in Thayer's, and I know you can't really read that, but here's definitions like an English dictionary. We'd have definition one, definition two, definition sub two, two, and three, four, A, B, and C, and so on. And so this is the one that, to shorten our time in doing these types of things, we simply look for the verse reference. Now, it's somewhat disappointing because in Thayer's, and this was done back in the 1800s, they didn't always include every particular occurrence of a word. Fortunately, in First John, we have them all, and they actually fall underneath this same definition, the primary definition, with some aspects to subordinate. But all of ours fall in the context of this primary definition number two, to complete, perfect, add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full. And so we have 1 John 2:5, 4:12, 17. Jump down a few lines. Down here we have 1 John 4:18. Everybody good?
No.
All right. Now I'll just read the English. Take note of what we might call parallel passages. So for instance, 2 Corinthians, James, 1 Corinthians, what else do we see here? Philippians and so on. The benefit of a parallel passage that we'd get parallel passages in a concordance, but a parallel passage, we'll take that same word and put it in another occurrence in the scriptures where it appears. And we know that Corinthians wasn't written by John. It was written by Paul. And so our question is, does Paul use it the same way or a different way, even though it's the same word? And if he uses it a different way, does that help me see why how John's using it, or how it might have a different hue or a radiance or a slightly different perspective, or highlight something differently? Or are they using it exactly the same way? That's a question we need to get an answer to. because it will help us understand this. Same questions we're asking when John uses it other than in verse 5 of chapter 2. So I'll just read, I'll read the highlighted ones first, or the bold, to complete, perfect, add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full, down here, that they may be perfected into one, perfectly united. That's in John's gospel, so it's the same author. To bring one's character to perfection, that then in, touches on the figurative reference we had up in Strong's Concordance, to bring one's character to perfection. I am already made perfect. That's Paul's use in Philippians. And then to be a footpad, to be footpad perfect, which is English usage that I don't think any of us would be able to actually say, why do they use footpad? It's not common for us. Mm-hmm. All right.
I thought footpad was a robber.
A footpad, oh.
In old English.
In
my detective stories, that's what
they're... Oh, really? I've never seen that word before. In that use. Yes. I'm going to take just a break for a second. Could I prevail upon any of us that aren't taking a quick 2-minute break to discuss amongst ourselves, be so boldly as to talk to each other and discuss, well, what is, does perfect mean? Does, how does this help me understand what the word perfect means? Because that's our next phase of what we're going to be doing. Be back in a sec.
Well, that one that says to bring one's character into to perfection. That to me seems different than perfect love. Like, I don't see how that could be what they mean by that, by perfected.
Yeah.
I don't know. Now I can see why you guys are still doing this at chapter 2 after, what, a year?
Yeah.
14 years.
This is intense.
We haven't been doing this for 14 years. I just met Mark 14 years ago. I wasn't always involved.
Oh.
When I met him. I mean, I haven't been. We've done things, but boy, we've come a long ways.
Yeah.
Well, the thing is, I'm finding with Mark is that there's a lot of other stuff that I'm gleaning. I'm try to understand what he's teaching and stuff, but I glean a lot of other stuff along the way. Like I'm starting to understand other things besides what he's teaching. Mm-hmm. And I find now when I read scriptures, like I'm listening more to the words. I'm trying to understand the words more than I used to. I don't assume like I used to, but
I'm thinking about this perfected. I've been wondering about it because, okay, like we go from Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And we know it's already done. So this thing, I'm trying to understand this. I think it's, it must be his life, but somehow that's, how it comes to the full confidence and understanding and experience that we have of his life. Because I can't imagine that it's something that I know the scripture talks about growing in grace, and that might mean all these same words. I haven't looked that up. It has to be something about his life that's the perfected one. That we would be complete in our understanding, finished, you know, made perfect to such a degree that we have this full trust.
Mm-hmm. The full openness.
I don't know that. I've been pondering on it.
One of the things that struck me, and one of the things that we passed over fairly quickly, was the phrase, the love of God is perfected in us. Mm-hmm. So that seems to me that we are, God's love is becoming so full and complete in us. But that's just my thoughts.
Mm-hmm. And I agree. That's like that scripture that we read a few weeks ago. It said that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we bring that in there with that, that's like Sonia said, it's his life that's in us, that's doing this, that we're living in, that we're partaking of.
Right.
But God's love is already perfect.
Yes. And
yes.
And God's love is in us.
And we're, as you just said a while ago, you're comprehending and seeing other things. I mean, the experience of knowing him for me is not the same today as it was 6 months ago or even a year ago. Mm-hmm. And so,
yeah,
I guess that's what I'm looking at, but I don't know. Mark, it's your turn.
Well, it sounds like a good discussion. All right, so here's some things to remember. All we're doing here is we're kind of going over this stuff quickly, and my assumption is that most of us have done some of this already. And then just to get used to using these tools. But as we use them, we've got to keep in mind where we're coming from. Second paragraph, chapter 2. And also in chapter 4. So we keep in mind where we've come from. We've come from John, and what we're after is how he's using them. And the context John has us in, and you guys were talking about some of that, is that we are jointly participating in his life, which means his life is resident in us. And that, of course, brings to mind the multiple times that John tells us that you have his spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have his life. John's whole focus is on bringing us to a full, confident awareness that we indeed have eternal life. And he, in that, is our confidence, this person. And so perfection has to do with all of that. And you're talking about that.
Yeah.
Now, and then we see the tense, where we see it certainly in chapter 2 rendered past tense. We'll want to find out, well, in chapters 4, is it a past tense? So something's been made perfect and complete. John touches on a couple things that we'll look at in those various paragraphs of what has been perfected, what has been made complete. And you guys were talking about some of that. And then how does that come to play in how John is using it? And we'd step back and say, well, we would talk to ourselves, put it down on paper, we'll talk to each other here, is that what are possible interpretations of the perspective that this having been perfected should be interpreted from? And again, whether you realize it or not, you were talking about some of those. And we talked about, well, he's the one who's perfect, or God's love is perfect, and so forth. And so his love doesn't need to be perfected, unless John's referring it to is my love for him needs to be brought to a mature, perfect place. That's a possibility. Not that that's accurate, but that's just a possibility. Or that we saw a reference to bring one's character to perfection here, which isn't where Thayer's would put it as far as definition goes. But that's an aspect of perfection about my person being perfected. So we'd want to find out, well, how does John treat my person in regard to what is yet to be perfected in my person. We come to the table having not been Christians, now being Christians, and we drag up a lot of times this dead carcass we drag around that affects us in our self-perception that, well, God's still working on this in me, still working on this, or this is unfinished and so forth. And that stuff, of course, comes to mind in reference to, well, I'm what's the standard cliche default position of one of the most depressing things you can hear Christians say? I know we don't tag it like that, but it's, well, I'm not perfect, or I'm a human, or I'm not yet perfected, or God's still working on me. Independent of criticism of those statements, is that how John is looking at this? So how do we resolve that? First thing is we'll jump back to the paragraph, and it's on your pages when eventually we get there, but we look at the paragraph of John, and we see that it's surrounded by, actually the graphical do us a little better here. Let's see. Where are we at? Yeah, so we look at this. We've got perfection surrounded by, we may be sure we know him, conditional statement, if we keep his commandments. So perfection's surrounded by knowing him, assurance that we're to derive by an aspect of what we might categorize performance if we keep his commandments. And then we have him saying that somebody who someone who disobeys his commandments is a liar and does not know him. So we have that context. We have the main context here in verse 5 of whoever keeps his word and truly, verily underscored, this is a fact for sure, love for God is perfected. And that's the context of this paragraph. And then we have a repetition again of we may be sure we're in him and so forth. And then also abiding, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So it seems to be staged in things that we might look at that would be indications of something about us, for instance, keeping his commandments and or obedience and abiding him ought to walk, which would indicate an obedience in the same way in which he walked and so forth. And so we need to resolve what are the possibilities of how perfection might play in relationship to these items. I'm not going to answer those right now. We can be thinking about questions, but we want to look now up in chapter 4. Is perfection there used in the same way, staged in a context of things that actually are outwardly manifest but indicate an inward aspect of our persons?
Well, Mark, that may be sure you, it would be a lack of confidence too.
Pardon?
Like that would be, wouldn't that be one of the things?
What?
We may be sure be speaking in terms of a character, that would be a lack of confidence in God, in trusting him. Would that be the same as?
Well, the we may be sure here is talking about knowing him, right? And then are you going into that? The knowing him has to do with the degree of confidence. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, I'm thinking that if he's perfecting us in terms of our
wait, stop. Okay. Right there, right? No, you said what I wanted to touch on. If he's perfecting us. We have to see, is that how John is using perfected? If it's past tense, and that's accurate, and it occurs in chapter 4, it's not that he's perfecting us. We'd want to know, what has he perfected in me?
Yeah.
It's not that, is he perfecting us? So we're not approaching that. We haven't discussed this yet, but what we're looking at here is, can I eliminate, trying to understand this epistle, can I eliminate an aspect of inquiry there about a current state and or future state of being perfected? it looks like, first blush, John isn't using it in that context. He's talking about has been perfected. We want to know how has that occurred? What happened there? How's that come into play in a joint participation with God and his son and his savior, the blood and the death and all of that? And so when we find ourselves looking at this, what is being perfected? Mm-hmm. Nothing's being perfected here as far as in this first blush. It's what has been perfected. Mm-hmm. And indeed, it looks like it's me, and it looks like it's something inside of me in order for keep his commandments and abide in him and so forth. This love for God having been perfected, there's something going on in this that has to do with what he's done to me already. You with me? Mm-hmm. I'm spinning this to cover a bunch of stuff. We have to hone that in. We wouldn't run with that until we further sort it out. Does that make sense? Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
But we'd be writing down on our papers, mm-hmm. our little study notebooks and all the rest of it, these possibilities. What we'd hold ourselves back from doing is saying, oh, it means this. I got enough information. I'm going to run with it and I'm moving on. Well, we're not moving on. We're not going to run with it. And we'll just note it as a possibility with a degree of, I got to study this more. We have right in front of us in our little study today, word study, is looking at chapter 4. Is that all past tense? Did we sort that out yet? Is that in this paragraph, it's all past tense.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, hopefully this is helpful and I'm not just filling their ways of a bunch of empty stuff. So that'll happen later when I talk to Mary. Where are we here now?
I'm telling.
No, don't tell him. She's.
He's probably in enough trouble already. I wouldn't say anything.
I might not be able to say anything tonight. We'll see. Okay, so next, what did we do here? Again, these are all definitions that occur in chapter 4 also, as we see them right here. It's the same word, but it doesn't indicate a tense actually taking place. We've got to go in there and sort that out by other words John uses, for instance, his verb tenses. All right, so then another aspect of this here is level to get to word meaning is Vine's Expository Dictionary, the New Testament words. That occurs on the same page before you get to, here's Strong's definition down here on the panel I brought up before. Above that is Vine's Expository Dictionary. If you hit View Entry, this will pop up. Now, what Vines is another one of those tools that will go for the Greek word, its use, its repetition, the different meanings and renderings of it. It'll also bring into some secular sources in reference to how was it used as a Greek word in the time of Christ and if there's sources available at that time or at the time of the writing of the scriptures, for instance, 100 AD or whatever, you know, if it's 70 AD, whenever, say, Paul wrote something or John and so on, where does this Greek word occur also in some secular sources? And do we have access to that? And there are some. And so that gives us a little bit more information that John would be using a term that's common that fishermen might know. If he was a fisherman, but doesn't mean his whole congregation were people that just fish instead of going to the grocery store. But whatever that happened to be was a term that they'd be readily aware of, and its use would be commonly understood. It's not difficult. It doesn't demand a degree, academic degree, to be able to read it. It's commonly understood, and that's the way John would be using it. So Vines would bring in some other stuff that would be a little bit more general, but would be helpful in understanding. And there may or may not be particular verse references to it. We do see that here in accomplish or accomplishment. That's how Vines is treating it. We saw that as one of the definitions or possibles in Thayer's. Let's see, what can we do? Okay, so that, here's the, this one here, the main, I'm reading out of Vines. The main distinction is the teleo more frequently signifies to fulfill, more frequently to make perfect. One of the chief features of the epistle to the Hebrews, of which we're going to talk about this in a minute, where it occurs nine times, it's rendered accomplish. Now we saw in John that it may mean to make perfect, and then the use of a past tense means something has been made perfect, brought to its proper end, its culmination, and so on. And that's the context that it looks like we're going to be looking at in 1 John, possibly Hebrews, or used in Ephesians and so on. So we get that little reinforcement out of Vine's Expository Dictionary. These entries are sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. You can see then the entry, I'm not going to go there, view the entry in context. If you hit that button in the Vine's thing, it'll pull us down to how it's used in 2:5 or 4:12 or 4:17. And that you can do yourself if you feel that you want to. Then the next thing that is somewhat helpful is underneath this is the outline of Bible biblical usage. And this is just given to us by Blue Letter Bible, its editorial board and so forth, of the people that put it together. And it's a summary, generally speaking, of how the Bible uses this particular term. And so it presents to us a kind of a summary of it and a paraphrase, not with specific accuracy, but more in a generalized way to use, which is helpful. But we want to make sure we build it on the actual rendering of the definition. Okay, so read through these to help expand our minds in reference to staging my understanding of has been made perfect. Go ahead, Landy.
Well, just wondering, so in this outline of biblical usage, it has Vines in there and it has Strong's in there, and it has several different it's a compilation of, did you say, of several different
I didn't say that. We don't know, they don't give us information here of what all their sources were. Our assumption is that they're getting it from the scriptures generally, and they're getting it from sources particularly, but they don't give us the ones that they're using, and we don't have a guarantee that it is so. So you're a little closer to reading Wikipedia here than you are reading the Oxford English Dictionary.
Oh, okay.
Just by way of comparison.
But wouldn't you think, Mark, that the Vines would be one of the better sources because of the language that it was, like the context that it was used in back when John wrote the epistle?
Not necessarily the better one. Let's treat a kind of a neutral approach to all of these. Of what benefit can I get from this source? And in wisdom, where would I put it in helping me come to a comfortable understanding of how John's using the word? And then with a higher degree of reliability on those that would be directly from the Greek, then step distant would be secular sources in 70 AD, and then contemporary uses or common uses other people might suggest in the 1800s. And so on. So we'll get used to doing this more and more, because we're going to keep doing it for a long time together. But the once in a while there'll be an excused absence, but the use of this is we just want to keep in mind the tools that we're using. We don't really will have favorites. We'll have those that we go to first, second, third, and fourth. But we haven't done a satisfactory job until we've accumulated enough to have a confident that I know what's being said. And that we'll get from the epistle itself with an understanding of these things helping us. But now we're just exposing ourselves to these other information sources, of which then we'll bring to the paragraph that we're looking at into the particular word.
So Mark,
yeah.
Really interested in this vines.
Yes.
In a particular era, like in when John wrote this.
Yes.
The word perfection or perfected, would that be used in the upper classes differently than it would be used in the lower classes? Like, is there a difference sociological?
It's certainly possible. The word perfect here, or Strong's number 5048, isn't unique to the Bible. So it had a commonality in the culture of the time, and the culture of the time John wrote it. And we want to become somewhat familiar. That's a whole other aspect of Bible study, which we haven't spent much time with together. And that's looking at the culture. So you could look at, there's all kinds of resources out there of scholars that have presented to us good, wonderful research about, for instance, the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. You're probably all familiar with that title. Well, that's Edersheim doing, and that's an old one, that's doing a study of the culture of the time, and it touches on some of this type of stuff. And with different things looking at doctrinal truths or teachings about God and things like that, and where they might occur and where the word perfect might come into play if we're thinking of that. Mm-hmm. But so there's plenty of that out there. We're not really focusing on that. We get some of it with vines. You get some of it with Thayer's, where it'll reference a secular source. And there's good books. I have some that I'm not bringing to bear here and so on, that would be of benefit to study those. But there's plenty of them free online, downloadable PDFs, and or read them and look at them online that would help us do this. There's ample numbers of commentaries, and we'll look at those in a second, coming out of just the simple ones out of Power Bible and or Blue Letter Bible that might reference things like that. So the answer to question is there to be had, the best information that we can get. I don't have a ready answer for it of if perfect, the word perfect, was used by the upper class more than it was by the fisherman society down at the local pub. I don't know, but it also would be rendered specific to a particular context, as you touched on. For, you know, it's perfect, it could be in a joke. You know, it could be in a person walking down the street. Well, I'm not perfect in the context of in 70 AD, which could be a lower caste person or a higher one. So anyways, you're getting enough from me in regard to this. There's plenty accessible. We can take some time at some particular point and look at all the resources. Vines itself is easy to get. It's online for free. It's in Blue Letter Bible. It's in Power Bible. It's in Logos. It's in all kinds of biblical softwares and so on, because it's a common tool that is used. We're just using it as a complementary source, not as our primary. Our primary is really we're going to use Thayer's dictionary first. There are better, newer ones than that. Better in the sense of may hone the definition a little bit more, but plenty of those tools are also out there. We're using this because it's a common tool and reputable for all of us to use together. Okay.
Yeah.
Good. All right. We got some time yet. So we're all good with this page. Again, I'm just introducing us to the tools. We're going to pick this up next week in the midst of all of this and hone this definition coming up. Okay, now we have word meaning having to do with Hebrews. So we looked at 1 John. Now we're looking, here's the occurrences in the epistle of Hebrews. And it seems to be a popular word occurring in the epistle of Hebrews. So we'd want to look up, we'd want to read each one of those of which you're reading normally when you read Hebrews, but recognizing that, and then we'd look up any other information we could get. If we looked up via the tools, we'd end up where we were in reference to 5048 and Thayer's and so on. So we don't necessarily have to do that. But what we want to see is the context of how perfect or perfected is used in the epistle of the Hebrews. Who's it talking about? What's been perfected? How's it been brought to complete? Is it present tense, past tense, future tense? How's the author of Hebrews using it? And what information does that, how does that help me in looking at 1 John? So that's what this page is for. All right, now this is cross-references. We all know what cross-references are. The not necessarily the word, but the concept, the idea. Where is this used elsewhere in the scriptures? And then where is it used the way it's being used in 1 John? Or where is it being used differently? So what aspect of the word or the phrase or the idea or the context is occurs in 1 John that the other author used it differently? What do I learn from that? And so that's what this is. You find a whole list as far as cross references in the list that you have in this is particular word in the concordance. Cross reference, and let me pull that up in Power Bible. If you don't know how to use that, instead of the full compare list there, which I will close, and here's the passages. You right-click in Power Bible, and then you'd see show cross-references. There they are. And here's verse 5. And you don't even have to hit the button. You can just put your cursor over them, and there the verse will be, and we can see if this is referring to perfected or if it's referring to keep his word, because these cross references aren't unique to one particular part of the verse. They're unique to a particular association. John 14:21 has to do with keeping his commandments, and 1 John 4:12-13 we're already familiar with has to do with perfected and abiding. Okay, so that's cross-references. So that's why we're using it on here. And I pulled that up just in reference to, this isn't cross-reference panel. Cross-references I just showed you. This is the next one, which is commentaries. I've got these two switched around. I'll correct that before I put it up online. So that's cross-references. The next help we have is commentary. Well, hopefully I'm making sense and not stepping into my later senior years too early here. All right, we're gonna look up commentary. You got a lot of them. Power Bible has a lot of them. What good are commentaries? Okay, so for instance, in verse 5 down here, but whoever keeps his word and her only God, love for God is perfected, I can pull up, here's a John Wesley, I believe this one is, will have the commentary entry for a particular verse and or paragraph, and then information about how that particular person or commentator or group of commentator people would render render an understanding of that. So is perfect, is perfected, And here we have a reference, is perfectly known. Now, it's in, that's in the context of that paragraph. We know him, and we may be sure we know him. And if somebody doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and doesn't know him. But is that what perfected is perfected is referring to? The immediate sentence that it comes out of is the love for God is perfected. Then why does this particular author put it together with is perfectly known as far as and how has that been perfected? Once again, just by reference, that's, you guys were talking about this earlier in your brief discussion. So then we'd look also, these would cover a timeline that aren't in the same year that these were written. Doddridge up here is in a particular time. I think Power Bible gives you a little understanding of Doddridge that you can look it up. But so it might occur at a different decade, might occur at a different century. And which would affect interpretations. What's the aspect of a commentary pertaining to the writer or writers that I haven't mentioned that could affect how they render a meaning of a word? Are they Lutheran? Are they Baptist? Are they Pentecostal? Are they Dutch Reformed? Are they Calvinists? Are they idolize Augustine? Who are these people? Where do they come from? All of us have a particular approach to things that are that we might inadvertently, even however honest somebody might want to be, objective, might add a coloring to a particular meaning for a word or phrase or verse. So we'd want to be aware of that type of thing.
Well, then you have to know about all that stuff.
Well, ACC, Adam Clark, who was he?
I don't know.
He was a Holiness Methodist out of the 1800s. What's that tell you about something he might have to say about stuff?
I don't have a clue, Mark.
Right. And so some of that stuff we would need to become aware of, or if we find it interesting what they say, then do the research for who is this guy and where is he coming from? And why is he talk about Gnostics when I don't talk about Gnostics much these days? Why don't we? Who's a Gnostic? And so on. It might be a new medicine for old people. We don't know.
Yeah.
Okay, so that's just the context of the tools we're using. No, we shouldn't be afraid of any of this. We just want to cultivate a degree of wisdom as we use them. And if we're going to quote something, in other words, it's important for us, negative or positive reason, let's know the context that I get this information from so I can do, I can be fair and be confident in the suggestion of how I use it. Okay, so that is commentaries. Do you know how to use the commentaries on Power Bible? Did anybody use the commentaries on Power Bible?
I didn't.
Okay. Well, we're getting close to the end. That might be a good thing for us to touch on. Oh, well, where are they? So let's start with 1 John 2:5. Revised Standard Version, hit go. Tools. We have that. We have interlinear Bibles, cross references, commentaries. And the nice thing about Power Bible, it tells you in cross references, it lists five, the little number there, you guys can't see it. Commentaries lists five, dictionaries lists five, other sources, miscellaneous. Hey, there might be some people who wrote in 70 AD there. So we'd look up commentaries, pull that up. Here's a whole list of commentaries. that we have access to through Power Bible, all of which I would think that they're, because a lot of them are public domain, you saw in Power Bible. And you can also listen to audio and video in English. You can get Bible book introductions and so on. Some may have heard of Chuck Smith. He's written a lot of different stuff. Matthew Henry's commentary, everybody probably has heard of him, right? He's that big, great, big, fat commentary all of us might have had early on. Excellent is Jameson, Faust, and Brown, or Fawcett, but we don't have, we do have a commentary on 1 John 2. My goodness, that'd be exciting to look at, which we won't do today. All right, so, and we have this radio personality, John Vernon McGee. Anybody listen to his Bible stuff over the years coming off the radio? We have notes for 1 John.
I still listen to Vernon McGee on my bus when I'm coming in at the end of my route.
Oh, do you? Yeah.
He comes on at a certain time. I get a kick. I like the song at the beginning. That's why I listen.
Yeah.
That's the first time I heard that song, and I like to listen to it.
What's the song?
How Firm a Foundation.
Oh, yeah.
And then some of us might have be familiar with this big thumper, John MacArthur. We have his Bible introduction to 1 John. So anyways, there's resources here in the commentaries. There's another way to look at the commentaries, which is under study up here at the top. Text commentaries, and that's more what we're interested in, the text of the Bible itself. And then Bible reference tools, Greek grammars and so on, of which I'll introduce us to more and more of this, but go in here and explore and see what you like. Here's text commentaries, different people that have textual commentaries having to do with certain aspects of things. For instance, if I hit, who wrote a commentary on 1 John? I don't know if Calvin did. Here's Calvin's commentary on Genesis. So no, they don't have his 1 John one. Luther, if you're interested in, he wrote quite a few really good commentaries of the books that we're looking at. You wouldn't find Hebrews in there because he wasn't a fan, but he has a great one on Romans and Galatians and so on. Anyway, so there's that. So, I mean, this actually should replace just about all your television watching.
Good thing we don't watch, Kurt.
Yep.
Yeah, neither do we.
We watch the news. That's about it.
Yeah.
Or hockey.
Yeah, there's nothing else to watch. Is
that's
there?
Right.
Well, it could replace dusting.
Oh, hell, now you're on to something, Landy.
All right, this last one has to do with other resources under miscellaneous, and so that's what this is. Let me jump up to our this is just a panel in how to do the structural diagram that I want to pull up. For us to look at, probably just this part. I don't know if how big that is, if you guys can see it. Anyways, so we're going to pick perfect up again next week. And what we want to do now is get enough so that when we meaning and understanding from our reference materials to come in here into 1 John. See there's three main components to the paragraph. We see it structurally. This first one up here, we got one, then we got two, three, four. It's this middle one here where perfected occurs, which if we look at it, what we want to talk about, of course, is what does perfected and has been perfected in this paragraph mean, and what's John conveying to us. So try to go do the words, the structural diagram, just look at how it's constructed and so forth, spend a little time there. And then take one of these panels with the vertical of the verse, like it is in white. It doesn't have to be this one with the other stuff, but look at how John presents his argument, or the things that he's saying in the comparison and the contrast. And then this middle section that actually ends up to be setting the stage and be more foundational to even more important than by this way may be sure. And the second down at the bottom, by this way may be sure. This is something that becomes very much more important because of what actually perfected means. And we haven't really got a handle on yet what perfected means in this mind of John. That's what we're going to start on next week. That's it. Any questions? When I get the audio up for that, what's on that PDF that's up, it might be a little bit, but you can do it without that, because I think visually it's not too hard to follow as you see the progression through the panels of how to do one. But as far as the assignment goes, we don't care if you know how to do it, as long as you see the panel. Yeah, could just.
I like the step by step. You could see what was sort of happening.
Good, that's what it was for.
Yeah. So I wondered if that list of prepositions is that exhaustive?
No, it's not. Okay. It's suggestive. You can get panels like that have 1,000 prepositions on it.
Yeah.
You know, and so, or the top 10 this week. They're in the epistle. John doesn't use that many prepositional phrases. So they were just, that was just their suggestive by means of reference or for a reference. Mm-hmm. So look at this panel. This one happens to be number, where are we at? 14. And so it just has in white the verse vertically. And read it through enough times and have your mind look through the structure enough times to see its divisions.
Mm-hmm.
And then this particular contrast starting at verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. This is the one we're going to get our foundational meaning on. Once we understand what is happening here, it'll help us to develop what he's doing in this paragraph. And we'll come out of this paragraph with a high assurance of what he means in first paragraph on joint participation and fellowship with this divine person. So
anyway, Mark,
very, 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 very important. Yes.
So Mark, does every paragraph have a foundational piece like that?
Well, in the context of they all have what's the primary meaning of the paragraph?
Yeah.
And what we're talking about here actually isn't that. What we're talking about here is the conceptual. We're trying to get an understanding of why he goes to perfection. That's an extreme term. That's an extreme term. It generates centuries and millennial of arguments amongst Christian people. And why does John use it? And he grounds keeping his word, truly love for God is perfected, in the context of perfection having been accomplished in me as the reader. And once I have that, I have an inner window into fellowship, joint participation, and what it actually means to be inside that wall we climbed over, if you remember that analogy we used a few weeks ago, where we have been put into the kingdom of his beloved son, transferred from something outside the kingdom of his beloved son. This perfection, having been perfected, has occurred, which in turn is a description of me inside the kingdom of his beloved son. So anyway, explore it, spin it up in your mind, meditate on it, think about it, write down things, because we're wanting next week, don't want to take more than next week, but get grounded in what this is. So let's try to sort it out, you guys. There's more than enough information here. Okay, so you should be able to use the resource tools and all the rest of that. Any questions?
Well, when it says, one of the translations I was reading, it says, I don't know, maybe it was this one, by this we know him. So you got know, we know, and then you got know him. And so it's like almost two different definitions of the word know.
Well, yeah, that actually isn't this version. One of them reads, and it is here. Instead of the word sure, do a word study of sure. Instead of the word sure, some renderings have no.
Okay.
And so you get that repetition right here up in verse 3. So we may be, we know that we know.
Yeah. Like to know him is different, I think, than to know we know him. Like, I don't know. It's kind of confusing.
Well, it should be right up there with Peter Piper picked up that. Okay. We good?
Yeah.
Yep.
No questions. Everybody, hopefully this wasn't too much of a... it was coherent enough and wasn't too much of a struggle. Get used to using Power Bible and with a proper degree of respect for the tools that it offers us. This actually encourages not to go through Bible study too fast, because when we do that, we're running on assumptions, and we don't really want to do that. We want to come to an assurance of, if we're going to spend time looking at the Bible and studying it, let's get out of it what the Holy Spirit wants us to get out of it. Otherwise, why do it? You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
All Mark, right. Remember yeah. back in the day, a long time ago, like maybe in the 80s, early 90s, well, earlier for you, we would sit with a big giant Strong's something Henry, and it was really thick. And then I think Vines was a little bit shorter, but it was thick.
Yeah, it's thick, yeah.
It was so hard. Those books are heavy. You had them.
The fonts are real small, too. You can't read them anymore.
Well, I could now, but I could back then. Well, I could see.
You had to have a lot of room.
Yeah.
You had this one here, this one here, and this one here. Yeah.
Well,
yeah, that's right.
Did I tell you I got that that book by Tori, the Holy Spirit?
Oh, did you buy it?
Yeah, it was on Amazon,
right?
And it was real cheap. It was like $6 or something like that.
Sure.
And when I got it, it doesn't have any numbers on the pages, and also it the font is like a 3.
Oh goodness.
I can hardly read it. It's just a skinny little book, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to read it or not.
What's the name of it, Mandy?
Oh, I just forget. I can run and get it.
Oh, that's okay. We'll do that next week.
Okay, I'll have it here next week.
Well, go to the study that I have it there, and it'll take you right to if you go online there, you can link to Amazon, but there's plenty of good used bookstores that would have that book. It was printed, reprinted.
Yeah.
And it's public domain and people publish it. I might've published it when I was publishing books a while, many years ago. And so you wouldn't have to be relegated to using a magnifying glass to read it.
I tried the audio, but I don't learn that way very well. Just audio.
Sure.
But now she's listen to the audio. She's fast. She doesn't play around when. Yeah.
Yeah. I tried to keep notes, Kurt, but I missed some of it. So then you don't know where she was. And I guess it doesn't hurt listen to it all over again, but you know, I like to underline and all that.
Okay. Anything else, anybody?
Nope.
No, we're good. All right. No. So we're good for next week. We're going to hang in there with perfection because the application of our understanding of that word throughout the epistle is primary. So, all right. I just encourage you as you look at perfection. I showed you that chart, but look at that chart in reference to where are we at? This panel, perfection comes into the context of how the Father has qualified us, the new covenant, the person of Christ, and our participation. So that should give you enough information to work through any challenges in the paragraph. All right, I'm going to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. Thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters who've gone before us, who have spent their lives working on reference tools that we can take advantage of today. And the hunger and thirst they had to come after you and to dig into your word and to study and to share. And Lord, we just thank you for the lives that they represent. We would pray and trust that you teach us how to use these and utilize them. We ask you to bless our week ahead. Fill us with the hearts overflowing and love to our neighbor, kindness for each other, and the joy of fellowship with your person in appreciation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all, folks.